Got another unlikely passage from a prophet here on this third Sunday of Advent. So we've lit the third candle. Can you believe it? Brother talked about being unfocused, and here we are, the third Sunday of Advent. You can't be focused by now. I don't know. I gotta wonder. I don't know about you, but I'm sort of sick of Revelation and the prophets. Can I just confess that? When I was talking to another preacher about it last night we were at Pecomoth, and he was like, "Well, I'm preaching on something else." I'm like, "Yeah, good for you." But here we are, and I've got to believe that. I don't know how it is with you and your relationship with Jesus Christ, but he's less of a buddy for me than he is my commander. He doesn't offer suggestions. He calls me and you and us all. I'm not going to say sometimes, perhaps all of the time, to the most difficult places. We ask for a little healing, and he says, "I don't want to just bind the wound lightly. I want to heal everything. Are you ready?" And what seems, we talked about this last week, do you remember, what seems like bad news is good news as well. Jesus is the great Lord of reversals. So I have to believe there's something here, probably especially because I'm a little resistant as we start. So will you come with me? Let's gather around this third chapter in Luke's gospel. We're going to read the second half of the passage we read the first half of last week when we gathered around and we listened to Jesus' cousin John proclaiming good news from the prophet Isaiah, words of comfort, but also troubling words as well. This week, we get those troubling words in full force. But perhaps in the midst of this trouble is the very source of our peace. Hear now the word of the Lord. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has no shirts. And anyone who has food should do the same." Even the tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. And then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. And John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Friends, we're gathered around the first part of verse 8 and the last part of verse 9. Can I invite you to recite it with me? "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. See if I can find the right mic. Looks like this one's on. Battery's a little low. It's orange. I'm going to ask Brother Doyle to pray over me. And I did ask ahead of time, so don't worry. Sometimes I do. What'd you get, like a minute warning? Thank you.
Please bless you, Lord. Thank you for coming together today. Thanks for our Pastor Bo, who is on bent knee in front of you right now, Lord. He's seeking your guidance. Please let the light that we know is on his heart turn into a flame.
Yes.
Be able to preach what we need to hear. Your family has gathered in your house to hear these words. We need this comfort now. We need your peace now. We need your love like ever before. That's why we're all here. Yes, we know this can come through, Bo, and make these things happen. I pray this in the Trinity for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it.
Well, I'm not going to say too much about that game. But I will say this. I'm glad to be breathing again. And after the game, Vicky saw a meme on Facebook. You know what a meme is? A picture with some words on the picture. Pretty simple stuff. This one showed, I think it was last year's game, where the Army and Navy were lined up on the line of scrimmage and the snow was blowing and they were playing. And it said, the Army-Navy game, the only game in which all of the players are willing to die for everyone watching the game. That's not just a game, right? It's what we're saying. It's really unlike any other kind of football contest or game. And what I wonder as we begin to reflect on this harsh word from John, can we say harsh word from John? Did you hear that as a harsh word? Every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down. I have to look at my life and think about that, and I'm amazed that the people who heard that word said, "Oh, what should we do?" They didn't say, "Get out of here." They didn't say, "Shut up." They didn't say, "Tell us something we want to hear." They said, "What do we do now?" I think it distinguishes us as followers of Jesus Christ. We respond to that calling, even though it's a difficult calling. And I was thinking about that game, and I was thinking, you know, that's what they ought to be saying about the church, isn't it? Are we willing to lay down our lives for everyone watching? Can you hold on to that statement with me? Because don't answer it too quickly. Don't answer it too blithely. I know that we know we're supposed to say yes, don't we? Yes, of course. But when you're actually called to do it, you see, that's not a game. We're looking for good news this Advent. We are preparing for a different kind of Messiah than perhaps the one any of us might have envisioned, even now. Even now. I don't know if some of you know, but I think I mentioned it before, but one of the aspects of living out my discipleship for Jesus Christ is to read. I'm having a little hard time right now. A dog got after me the other day, and I don't like to hurt the dogs that get after me, so I yell at them. And I had to yell a lot at this one to keep him at bay. And so I'm having a hard time with my voice. So pray for me as well to get through this, have enough voice to say the words that I think God is laying on my heart, to say not only to you, but primarily to myself. But one of the things I do as I follow Jesus Christ is I read the newspaper to the blind. Once a week, I read a week's worth. Or once a month, I read a week's worth of the Delaware State News. Anybody read the Delaware State News? I read the Delaware State News. It's an interesting kind of paper. There are rules. Since I batch the readings, right, and so I'm going to deliver this week's readings tomorrow. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to deliver them so people can read them. So Breaking news is not necessarily something that I'm going to read about. I'm going to read about continuing stories. I'm not supposed to read about crime, but I kind of broke that law this week. I'll tell you more about that in a minute. I'm not supposed to read about crime. I'm not supposed to read about sports. Not supposed to read about the weather. I read a lot of environmental stories. Holy smokes. Sometimes I get sick of environmental stories because I read those a lot. Local news, sometimes I'll pick up an AP story or whatever. And this week, for some reason, I had let them pile up on me. So Friday on my Sabbath day, I read for 5 continuous hours. Now let me tell you, man, you talk about good news and bad news, or just bad news. I felt like my soul was getting sucked out of my body as I was reading the stories that had piled up this week. I don't even know quite how to tell you. I had to stop. I was going to read them all, and I just had to stop. I couldn't go on. I didn't run out of time. I ran out of spirit to read the paper this week. It's been a tough week. We are so locally and globally and nationally, we are so tied up in fear. We don't even know what to do. We are lost, I believe. We really are lost. We are more in need of a Savior than I believe the people John was preaching and talking to in preparation for Jesus to come be born on this earth. Here's one. Locally, we had a jury find that kicking a man in the jaw while he's on his hands and knees, dislocating his jaw and breaking it and knocking him unconscious, is not gross misconduct. It's ordinary and par for the course. I know I'm not a policeman, but I'll tell you what, I was a naval officer, and I'm a pastor, and when one of my colleagues breaks the law, I want that colleague held to justice, because I uphold the law of God in this case, and the Constitution when I was an officer in the Navy. I don't understand, and I'm telling you, that's just a symptom. There's more to follow. In 2007, there were 16,000 people in this state who wanted to get a background check done to own a gun. Do you know how much it is to date this year? Do you think it's more than 16,000? You think it's a lot more? As of November, it's 43,000 and counting. And you should hear what the gun shop owners say. You know what they say? They say people are buying guns not to kill animals. About half of them are long guns. But they said most people are buying guns. They say to the gun shop owner, this one was at the gun shop that was right across the street from the last church I served. They say, we don't believe in the police anymore. They can't protect us, so we're gonna defend ourselves. And it's like high noon. And, you know, even some of our, I'm not talking about crackpot candidates for president. I'm talking about the front runner. It's suggesting that we all arm ourselves. It's high noon. I got to tell you, I've done some thinking and some praying about this. And one of the reasons I don't have a gun in our house is if someone came into my house to either get one of my things or even to threaten me or someone I love in my house, and if I shot that person and either wounded them or killed them, I don't think I could ever preach again. Do I need to say that another time? I don't think I could ever preach again, because see, when push came to shove and it came down to worshiping and serving and trusting Jesus Christ as opposed to worshiping and serving, I don't know, Smith and Wesson, I would have made the choice to turn away from Jesus, not to trust Him. And it gets worse. Then this week, of course, it's not just Trump. I think that one of the reasons he's a front runner is he speaks for so many of us. in calling out this fear. Now he wants us to register all the Muslims. Prevent them from coming into our border. When they asked him, they said, well, what about the people who are serving in our military who are Muslims who are overseas? He said, well, we'll have to bring them home. Get them out. You know, they can't serve the military anymore. Who's next? I'll tell you, it really starts making me. I've been reading about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a theologian and a martyr and a servant of Christ and a personal hero of mine in Nazi Germany. And as Hitler was on the ascendancy, he was crying out a voice in the wilderness. And his voice rings clear these days in this time of fear. I think about the verse that says, are you familiar with it in 1 John? Perfect love does what? Casts out fear. Perfect love. Not a gun. All right, we of all people, the church, we should be shouting in the streets the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom that comes from within, Jesus Christ in us, right? Perfect love casts out fear like a demon that it is. We should be shouting. But no, before I was done, I read about an AP poll where, predictably, where do you think the evangelical Christians stand on the issue of banning Muslims? Solidly behind it, of course. This is the message we're proclaiming before a watching world. They are watching us, make no mistake. Is this real? Or is it just a dream, a fantasy, like some of the other fantasies of Christmas? Like some of the other legends? Is it real? We can't just say it. We have to live it, don't we? And it's so hard, because trusting when literally push comes to shove, I'll tell you how difficult it is. I've been struggling this week because I didn't want to preach this. And then I thought, it's what coat? Where we take faith seriously. I love being a part of this church. I told you last week, I said, you know, I'm so grateful and thankful for the gift of healing you've given me. You've also given me the gift of courage. Jesus has given me the gift of courage. One of the things that Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about, it, I've been learning about his life. I had read his works. I read a book called The Cost of Discipleship. Does anybody know about that book, or has anybody read that book? When I was in California, it really had so much to do with taking the leap and talking to our staff parish relations committee at St. Paul's United Methodist Church in Coronado, California, and telling them, I'm starting to think God wants me to be a pastor. I have a quote that I want to read to you from this very important book. Cheap grace, Bonhoeffer writes, is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without the living incarnate Jesus Christ. Costly grace is the hidden treasure in the field for the sake of which people will go and sell, listen to this, with joy, everything they have, not reluctantly, but embracing wholeheartedly. It is the costly pearl for which price the merchant sells, how much? Everything he has. It is the call of Jesus Christ which causes a disciple to leave his nets, her fear, and follow him. That's very empowering stuff, to think about standing up for Jesus. We sing about it, right? I sang about it when I was a kid. As an adult, it's a different kind of thing. The enemies that Christ calls us to stand up to. One of the interesting things that I found out about Bonhoeffer is he makes this trip in the early 30s to America. And at that point, he was a very intellectual. Gosh, he's a tower of, you know, he would have been that ivory tower kind of person, right? But in a good sense, you know, to kind of go up into the ivory tower and think these huge thoughts and whatever. He goes to New York City, where, among other people, Harry Emerson Fosdick was preaching sort of a new gospel of throwing away, you know, a lot of the legendary kinds of things about the Bible, the miracle stories. It was sort of a new age of liberalism or whatever, so he's in the midst of this. He didn't go to church. He and his family didn't go to church. They didn't much, I don't know, see the need. And then he stumbled into Abyssinian Baptist Church. I don't know if you know anything about that church. It's an historically African-American church that was started when the Christians who were following Jesus Christ, who happened to be black, were pushed out of the church in which they were serving. And so then they created this new church where the last and the least and the lost could gather. Bonhoeffer was so taken aback by living in this community of people. Now listen, this is in the 30s, right? The early 30s? When strange fruit was hanging from trees all across the South. It's sort of a vigilante form of justice and keeping a whole people down. This was a troubling time. By the way, do you know what the KKK sing at the beginning of every rally when they burn that cross? On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. It's a terrible time in this country. And this towering figure who had more book knowledge and Bible knowledge than you could amass together, I mean, was just this towering figure, was converted in this church of refugees, just like Jesus. When he came back from America, people noticed a change. He no longer believed that his calling was to serve in the academic community and to build up knowledge. He believed his calling was to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. He stood up. One of my favorite stories is they had this sham election for a bishop in the Reich Church, the German church that Hitler wanted to be in charge of the church. He was this patsy. And Bonhoeffer, in that early time in the 30s, this is before they would just shoot you for things like this, but Bonhoeffer was advocating for another candidate, and they published these leaflets in the Gestapo. You've heard of the Gestapo, right? The German secret police raided the headquarters and confiscated all the leaflets. And do you know what Bonhoeffer did? He goes to the Gestapo headquarters, and he demands that they give his leaflets back. That's cheek, isn't it? There are many other stories about this man, and I would encourage you to read about them. They're actually a little bit more relevant to our time than I'd like to admit. He was a man that believed that following Christ was not just something that you thought about or something that you gave assent to with your mouth, but it made a difference. One of the things he taught fervently is that following Christ was not difficult. You didn't have to go to a seminary and get a degree to understand how it was. He said, just go to the Sermon on the Mount. Here's a simple example of what he said. In the community of Ordinans at a town called Finkenwald that he was leading before Hitler and the Gestapo closed it down, he taught that we would never say anything about a brother or a sister while they were absent. Well, what do you mean by that? It's pretty simple, isn't it? You have to have a long explanation about how that works. It reminds me of this language that happens in our passage when people come to John and they say, what must we do? That's pretty simple stuff, isn't it? You probably remember it, don't you? Do you remember the first question when they said, what must we do? By the way, it was the same thing that people asked Peter when he convicted them on Pentecost. And instead of saying, no, you're wrong, instead of arguing with him, they were convicted, the Bible tells us, to the core. And they said, what must we do? They didn't say, what must we say? What must we sing? What must we, I'm having a hard time even saying it. Just need to do it, right? Do you remember the first thing John told them? If you have two, I have significantly more than two shirts, by the way. I think I have five pair of these. You know how hard it is to keep a white shirt white? If you have two, give one of those away to someone who has none. And do the same with your food. See, it is pretty simple. We did listen, didn't we? And I tell you, you could build a church on that statement alone, couldn't you? I remember one time when I was in Newport, Rhode Island, and we were listening to a preacher on the radio. I love to listen to preachers. I really do. It's doing what they ask is the thing I don't really love. But anyway, this guy was talking, and at the end of his sermon, right? You know what he did, right? I mean, at the end of his sermon, at the end of the radio broadcast, you know, he gave their address, and he gave their phone number, and he asked for... Actually, he didn't. He said, are you cold? Because we have blankets. I was like, oh my gosh. A preacher actually talking about giving something to people? A Christian not asking for money, but saying, we'll give... Oh my, what a shame. This is 20 years ago, of course. I don't know if you could hear that anymore now. Gosh, what if the Christians, huh? What if the Christians didn't try to make it overly complicated? What if we just stuck with simplicity, right? Serving, saving. Who did Jesus say? The least and the lost. We know who they are. We know where they are. There were two other classes of people. I love how it says, even the tax collectors asked. Even the tax collectors. And notice the class of people who were gathering around John. The first question doesn't tell us. It was just sort of a blanket statement. But then you get these two other classes of people. The tax collectors, like despised, more so than in our time, because they were people who worked for, you know, the other side. They were worse than the enemy. They were the worst kind of traitor. And they were sucking the life out of the Jews. Everybody loved to hate the tax collectors. And you get that in this story, right? When Luke says, even the tax collectors, huh? Boy, we make all kinds of boundaries in the church, don't we? Of who can be saved, of who can come and who can't, right? Who can walk into this place? You want to wait for Jesus. You want to prepare yourself for Jesus. Think about the person who, if they walked into this church, you would walk out. Think about the person who, if they were welcomed in this church, and here, I'm not talking about a person, right? I'm talking about a label, aren't I? Think about the class of person who, if they walked in here and asked for forgiveness and embraced the walk of Jesus Christ, you would be tempted to walk out. Why, Kurt Saints, you wouldn't walk out, would you?
No.
But can we think about who that person would be who would challenge us most, who we would follow that statement, even this person. Even this person. My worst enemy, right? The person I fear the most. Right? That's that little twist. The Bible, Jesus, God's always full of these little twists, right? That Psalm 23 that we love so much, right? The 23rd Psalm. Oh, what a wonderful psalm. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of whom?
My enemies.
Oh, it's not just all walking by the quiet streams, is it? Jesus invites us to a table with our enemies, even the tax collectors, and they are bowing before Jesus Christ. And we are tempted like Jonah, we who think we own Jesus Christ, right? We who think we're owners of the place, owners of grace, not beholden to grace. We don't think we need to do anything about grace because that all happened a long time ago, right? Yeah, I was a sinner, but now I'm good. They call to Jesus. They cry out to Jesus, what must we do? When's the last time you asked Jesus that? What must I do? Are you ready? Are you ready for the Messiah? I got news for you. He's not just a little baby. He grew up. And as all babies do, when he grew up, he started talking and saying things that his mama and daddy weren't quite prepared for. And neither are we. John was getting us ready. The axe is laid at the root. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He comes and baptizes with fire. With fire. And with the Spirit. What does he mean by that? I think it's more than just simplicity, you see. Because we all know how it is, right? To try to do good. We all know how it is to make an attempt. I'm telling you, my voice is failing me. I simply couldn't read anymore. And I'll tell you, I go through a few more Fridays like the other day, and maybe I'm just going to stop. But for the power of Christ, but for the fire of the Holy Spirit, does it burn in you? You see, friends, we're not just alone. We're not just trying this stuff out, right? Like, this isn't just mind over matter, I'm going to do a good job. What we need to admit every day from the get-go, on our knees, is, I can't do this. If you're not hearing the calling of Christ and saying at the very outset, you ask too much, then you're not hearing correctly. You're not hearing that calling correctly. I couldn't just stand by and watch someone I love get hurt. I'd have to shoot the perpetrator in the face. If that crisis is not happening in your soul, you're not hearing correctly. If you don't get to that place, I mean, if you're thinking, oh yeah, the Ten Commandments, right? Sure, I follow them all. Do you remember the guy who said that to Jesus? That was right before Jesus said, oh, I'm sure you do. I tell you what, you lack one thing. Do you remember what it was? Go. Don't think. Go. Sell everything you have. Give it away to the poor, and then you can come and follow me. What did the guy do? Oh, God, my credit cards. Oh, man. My RV. My bicycle. Those things are worth far more than my soul. Whew, man. Now, apart from Jesus, even the disciples got there, right? Who can be saved, they said. They didn't say, well, of course we're in, so everybody else, they have a problem. No. Peter falls on his knees. He goes, no one can be saved, can they? Do you remember what Jesus said? Well, with humans, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we're here for, to taste that possibility. Somebody asked me, they said, what is this smoke from a distant fire business? Where'd you get that? What is that all about? Well, when I was working in tobacco fields, they picked me up at 5 in the morning. And after a while, I got to ride with Pam in the front of the pickup truck instead of the back. It was nice. For the 5 or 10 minutes it took to get to the tobacco fields, and the next 12 hours weren't nice. But sometimes I remember in that cab, she'd be playing the radio, and the smoke from a distant fire would come on. Anybody remember that song from 1978? In your eyes, there's a mist from the smoke of a distant fire. Do you have that mist in your eyes? A fire of the Spirit calling us to a place where fear does not reign. Calling us to a place where the Prince of Peace truly is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. That's who I want to serve. And I want to serve with all of my heart, not just with a little bit of me, not just with the part of me who's not afraid right now. I saw a glimpse yesterday morning or yesterday afternoon down in the fellowship hall. Why is it? Isn't it true that so much of the real ministry of the church happens in the fellowship hall? I don't know that that's such a bad thing. We invited, hear this now, we invited all those children who, when they grow up, the statistics say there'll be trouble. The statistics say they won't get good jobs, they won't finish school. They get in trouble with the law, and we'll put them away. One of my foster sons is serving 18 years for stealing a widescreen TV. 18 years is what you get for a TV. We gathered those children in our fellowship hall. Talk about consorting with the enemy. We broke bread with them. And we drank with them the cup of salvation. I saw a glimpse. I saw a glimpse. We started learning names, telling each other our names. We started becoming friends, and they, so that they won't be a label, so that they'd be a person for whom Christ gave His what? Life. We started a relationship. It all starts around a table, doesn't it? That's the way Jesus is. Invites us to a table, right? In the presence of our enemies. Where perfect love casts out fear. I saw a glimpse here at Watcote. It was a smoke from a distant fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit. But it lets me know that we are not alone. That this is not a dream. This is real. He's real. And He's not just coming. Oh, friends, He's here. Amen? Amen. Amen.